In your Bibles, I would invite your attention this morning to the book of Romans in chapter number 1. If you have a Bible or an electronic version thereof, anything along that line will work. Romans chapter number 1. I was not fully settled on what I was going to preach today. That's why you don't have text or title in your bulletin, nor was it put up on the wall. After some prayer, pleading with God, I trust that we have arrived at the message that He would be honored with. And so we're going to begin again. We'll get back into our Sunday morning series, but this is on my heart and mind, and I pray that God would be honored by it. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin reading verse number 13. We're just going to jump in. Romans 1, verse 13, where the Bible says, "Now I would not have you ignorant," or that is, unawares, brethren, that oftentimes, Paul writing to the churches of Rome, saying, "Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto," or actually hindered from coming, "that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I want you to take particular notice of verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I want to take my title this morning from verse number 16 and preach to you on the subject of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. But I want to begin this morning with an apology. And in particular, I want to speak to the membership of Memorial Heights Baptist Church. And I'm sincere in this, and I hope that you will hear me well. In my efforts to promote the gospel, I feel as though I have erred by oversimplifying the gospel. And I want to explain what I mean by that. When we preached through 1 Corinthians, and we got, for example, to chapter number 15, there Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And then he goes on to say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in that context, Paul was specifically addressing the issue of the resurrection. And in particular, he was addressing those within the Corinthian membership who were denying the certainty of the coming resurrection. But ever since then, I have hammered and I have tried really hard to preach over and over again on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as stated in that passage. And yet where I believe I have failed, and I'm sincere, where I think I have failed you, is to rightly understand that Paul did not mean that the death, burial, and resurrection is the totality of the gospel message. Instead, he was emphasizing that particular part due to that particular error in the church of Corinth. Now hear me. I am not saying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is not the gospel, because it is. But it is not the totality of the gospel. And let me further explain that. What is implied, and if you want to go back at your time and your leisure and look in 1 Corinthians 15, what is implied but not fully developed there in 1 Corinthians 15 is the full gospel message. For example, let me say it like this. Paul does not there in 1 Corinthians 15, he does not mention the virgin birth. Yet, it is implied. Because Christ could not die for our sins unless He became a human, unless He became mortal. He could not taste death unless He first became a person. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says the death, burial, and resurrection and declares that the gospel, there is an unwritten but assumed knowledge that included within the gospel message is the glorious virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Further yet, think on this. Paul does not mention in that passage the perfect obedience of Jesus. Now, when Christ was here, He lived every moment of every day in perfect obedience to every law of God. He never one time broke a single law. He lived a perfect, holy, obedient life. And He did that because we do not do that. In fact, the opposite could well be true. We don't live a day without in some degree breaching the law of God. I doubt there's ever been a day where I love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength more than any other thing. But Christ lived that kind of life, that holy, perfect life, because we don't. Now, that's not mentioned in this particular passage, but it is implied, because that is our sins and our failure that He died for. When He died for our sins, it is His righteousness that He earned by living obedient that is imputed to us when we place our faith in Him. Our sins put on Him, His righteousness put on us. That's the gospel message. It certainly includes the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the glorious resurrection of Christ. But where I feel like I have failed is to narrow too much just on that simple thought, death, burial, resurrection, without looking at the bigger picture. And folks, I want to rightly define the gospel. I want to be right on the gospel. Don't you? Don't you want to make sure that we can articulate the gospel well? And this is one of the reasons why I have preached some of the messages that I have. And in particular, the message that I preached on reconciliation through substitution. That was an intentional message to try and clarify the totality of the gospel message. Yes, Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. But He did that because He was the sinner's substitute. He became flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life, God's law demands. And yes, He bore our sins at Calvary. Yes, He suffered our hell. And yes, He paid our debt. But thanks be to God, He also was buried and rose again the third day. And folks, that is good news, that Christ died for our sins. The sinless Son of God, virgin born, died, rose again, and is coming again. That's good news. Good tidings. And I am sorry that if I have not been clearer about that. But are you ready for this? I guess we're having some Facebook issues this morning. But are you ready for this? Preachers, even preachers, don't always get it always right. I got a real shocking revelation for you. You ready? I'm just a sinner saved by grace, same thing as you are. And I don't always say everything the way I want to say it or intend it. But in my zeal to try and rightly promote the gospel, there have been times when maybe I didn't fully represent the gospel well. And I want to say to the church that I'm sorry for that. I don't think that I have distorted the gospel as much as I have failed to fully show, listen to these words, to fully show how the good news of Messiah has been the promised hope of Israel or God's people since the fall. I want to say that again, because this matters. That the promised hope of what Messiah would do has been the hope, the promised expectation, the prophecies of what Messiah would do has been the hope of God's people since the fall. These Old Testament saints didn't know the name Jesus Christ, but they understood what Messiah must do. We have the New Testament revelation. Thank God for it. And listen, I want to get right, and I want to be right, and I want to stay right, and I want to get better at this thing, even called preaching. Been at it 20-something years, but there's always room to improve. Because I want to be clear about the gospel. As far as I'm concerned, folks, there's nothing any more important than the gospel. So this is the message, that gospel message that has the power to save souls and change lives for eternity. And in this passage, Paul tells us that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. If you will notice, the power of God is the salvation to everyone that believes. And dear friend, that means you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this is the only soul-saving message that God approves of, the gospel of His Son. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, it is because someone at some time shared with you the good news of Jesus Christ. And today, from this passage, I want us to consider three realities concerning the gospel. I want to notice the apostles' confidence in the gospel. I want to notice, secondly, the capability of the gospel. And then, thirdly, the constraints of the gospel. Paul begins this 16th verse, what we know as the 16th verse, with these words, "I am not ashamed." Paul was not ashamed to be identified not just as a gospel preacher, but as a Christian. He was not ashamed to be called a Christian. Here are the inspired words of a man who had spent and been spent for the cause of Christ, for the furtherance of the gospel, and yet he says, "I want you to know, people, I'm not ashamed of the gospel." This is the man, Paul, who I personally believe, and I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I think personally this was a man who had been divorced by his wife because of his conversion to Christianity. But at the least, we know he had been despised by hundreds of people for preaching the gospel. He had been disowned by his own nation for claiming Jesus was the Messiah, and he had been deserted by many of his friends because of his unwavering commitment to evangelism. And yet, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Can I remind you, the Apostle Paul had been beaten, stoned with stones, shipwrecked, plotted against, hated, and reviled, all for simply preaching the gospel. And what does he have to say? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." In spite of all adversity, in spite of all opposition, the seasoned apostle openly declares, "Everybody in Rome," verse 15, "as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel." Verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of that gospel." Whether people wanted to hear it or not, the apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of that message." Paul was a bold witness for Jesus the Messiah. And as I think about him and many others down through the years who have been bold witnesses for Christ, I almost want to hang my head in shame. I wish I shared his confidence and boldness. Listen to me, at least I think I do. Because I don't know if I want all the trouble that comes along with it. Do you understand what I mean? When you're going to be salt like he was salt, you're going to have some troubles along the way. When you shine forth the light of the gospel like he did in so many dark places, there's going to be some trouble. Too often, I find myself ashamed to openly declare myself a Christian and share the gospel. I wonder, do you ever feel that way? Many, many years ago, this has been many years ago, I had bought myself a Nissan 4x4 pickup truck. We're living in North Carolina. I had just gotten a promotion. I was making some decent money. I was single at the time. I bought myself a nice new 4x4 truck because I had to get to work and we got snow regularly. And so my brother says, I need to borrow your truck. He was headed to New York to go see his girlfriend. He said, I need to borrow your truck because it was winter time and there's a lot. So he stuck me in his nice little Camaro or whatever it was, little sports car. And I want you to know, coming home from work, it was dark and it was pouring snow, and I got his nice new Camaro stuck in the ditch. And my 4x4 was somewhere in New York. But there was a little restaurant right there on the side of the road that was nice enough. They were closing up because it was late in the evening. But they were nice enough to let us wait in the lobby until we could get a ride, and in my case, it was a truck that came, record that came and pulled the car out. But they were nice enough to let us wait in the lobby there. And I remember vividly to this day, 20 plus years ago, that God put it on my heart to share the gospel with that other lady that had got stuck, who was sitting right there beside me in that restaurant. I know it is clear as a bell that the Holy Spirit of God had pricked my heart and said to me, you need to communicate the gospel with this person. But fear governed. And my shame, what if I'm laughed at? What if I'm mocked? What if I'm ridiculed? And I grieved the Spirit. I quenched the Spirit. And to this day, it still grieves me that I did not share the gospel with that lady. Do you know it's a whole lot easier to stand in this pulpit and to declare to everyone within the sound of my voice, you are a sinner guilty before God. The only hope you have is placing your faith in the finished work of the risen Messiah. Without that, dear friend, you will go to hell for all eternity. That's a whole lot easier to say right here than it is sitting beside somebody in an airplane or on a bus or at the workplace. But may God help us to get a little bit of what Paul had where we could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. More than fear and acceptance, we need to think about the eternal well-being of those that God has put in our path. And muster up the strength to say, I don't care if they laugh at me. I don't care if I'm mocked. What does it matter if they ridicule me? Look what they did to the Apostle Paul, and yet he still proclaimed the gospel without apology. When the Apostle Paul would go into town, and this is sarcasm, but I want you to hear it. When the Apostle Paul would enter into a new town, the first place he would go would be to the jailhouse. Because before long, he knew he was going to be there and he wanted to see what the conditions would be like. Because he was not ashamed to openly preach and proclaim the exclusivity of the gospel message that Jesus is it. And where is our boldness, Christians? The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion, and yet we cuddle up like little kittens. Can I say this on a personal level, Memorial Heights? Look around. If we don't sow some seed, we're going to be in trouble. You cannot expect to have a harvest if you do not plant some seed. And that's not just a preacher's job. Somebody cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus. Are you going to go do that for someone else? Are we going to let fear govern? There are gospel tracts back there. It's not that hard to put a gospel tract in somebody's hand. You say, well, what if they throw it back at me? So what? They could be throwing stones at you. It could be a whole lot worse. And it may happen in America before it's over with. But let me say this. I got to move. I believe that more than Paul just saying, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian, I think he's saying more than that. I think he is saying, I'm not ashamed to boldly say, here's what the gospel can do for you. Not only is he saying, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian, I think that's part of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be identified as one of them. I think more than that, he's saying, I'm not ashamed to make big, bold claims of how the gospel can change your life. More than simply saying, I'm not embarrassed to be a Christian, he is saying, I've seen God work. Had he seen God work? Had the apostle seen the gospel change hearts and save souls? Had he seen that? Sure he had. And so I think Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed to tell you folks in Rome, here's what the gospel can do for you. He knew it because one, it had happened to him. Did he not have a life-changing encounter with the good news of Jesus Christ? And did he not turn him around from Saul the persecutor to Paul the preacher? So he knew it. He knew what the gospel could do in changing lives. And then he went and preached it and he had seen it hundreds and probably thousands of times. And so the apostle says, I am not ashamed. Jew or Gentile don't make any difference to me. I know that the gospel can change your life, save your soul, and make you a new creature. I know that's what the gospel can do. That was his confidence in the gospel. And his confidence was based on the capability of the gospel. Hear me now. The gospel, when accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, has the capability of changing lives and saving souls. Listen, we can stand and preach the gospel from now until Jesus comes. And unless the Spirit empowers it, the seed will fall on hard ground. The gospel, in order for it to be effectual, must be accompanied by the working of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want anybody to walk away and say, preacher's saying that the gospel is some kind of magical incantation. That's not it at all. It requires the working of the Spirit. That's what Jesus taught in John 3. The Spirit blows where it wills. The Spirit works as He wills. But it is the gospel that God uses to regenerate sinners. It is that gospel message of what Christ has done that God the Spirit uses to quicken His people. Paul uses, and I'm interested in elevating this word power that is given to us in verse number 16. It is the power of God. It is interesting that Paul uses this word. Now, there are other Greek words that Paul could have used as he penned this letter, but this is the particular word that the Holy Spirit had Paul use. In Matthew 28, Jesus is handing the commission to His church, and He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power is used in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, has with it the idea of authority or privilege. And although it's translated the same way in our English Bibles, there's a completely different underlying word here in Romans 1:16. It's translated as power. But, and some of you are going to know this, but the word here, the koine word, is the Greek word dunamis. Koine Greek word is the Greek word dunamis. And it means force, might, or strength. We could say this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the might of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the force of God, the strength of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But as some of you, I am sure, have heard over the years, what makes this word also interesting, at least in our time frame, is that that Greek word dunamis is where we derive our English word dynamite. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul didn't know anything about dynamite or TNT. But I tell you what he did know. He did know that the gospel had the capability of blowing things up. Or perhaps more politely, there is an explosive miracle working power in the gospel. There is abundant might and measureless strength in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That good news of what Christ can do for hell-bound sinners, that good news has the capability of changing everything. It can make a big mess out of your life and give you peace all at the same time. The impact of atomic weapons has been studied and learned. The power generated by electricity can be harnessed and controlled. Yet no device of man has ever been crafted that will rightly measure the power of the gospel. No machine can harness the power of the good news. Its might is beyond human measure. Its strength reaches beyond what mortal men can comprehend. Nothing can do what the gospel can do for you. There is no substitute for the gospel. There is no replacement for the gospel. The gospel has a power to save souls and bring life from death. The gospel, again, the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit can quicken or make alive spiritually dead sinners. It can bring life and immortality from death. The gospel can awaken dead ears, give sight to the blind, cleanse the leper. What else can do that? You know, tearful pleas never saved a soul. Tearful pleas never saved a soul. That doesn't mean that people can be awfully selective about words. That doesn't mean that when God saves you, there won't be some tearful pleas. But tearful pleas are not going to save you. Well-orchestrated altar calls have never saved a soul. The gospel, and only the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. The Roman road is not the power of God unto salvation. It may pave the way to Christ, but it is the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done in behalf of sinners. That and that alone is the power, the dunamis of God, the might, the force, the strength of God into salvation. Paul would openly declare he was not ashamed of this message because he had confidence in what it could do for people. Not only was he not ashamed to be identified as a Christian, he was not ashamed to say to people, I can tell you what the gospel can do for you. It happened to me, and I've seen it happen to others. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you ought to be able to say the same thing. You may not have such a dramatic conversion as Saul of Tarsus, but if you are born again, you ought to be able to say, here's what the gospel has done for me, and here's what it can do for you. And I might challenge you, Christian. I might say, when was the last time you ever sat someone down and said, I want to tell you what the gospel has done for me? Maybe I should frame the question like this. Have you ever sat someone down and said, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? And He can do that for you. Oh, where is our boldness? Where is it? What are you worried about? They might laugh at you. Blessed are you. You ready for that? We'll get to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You count it a joy. You say, that people are going to think I'm some kind of religious Bible-thumping nut. Good. Good. I tell you, this here nation we're living in could use a little more Bible-thumping zealots, don't you think? There is none who are out of the reach of the gospel. I don't care, folks. I don't care. I don't care what they look like. It doesn't care what color they are. It doesn't matter if they're rioting and looting in the streets. They're not out of the reach of the gospel. And just so you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be out there among them. All right. We're going to get to that too. But Paul knew that the gospel of Christ could reach down into the dungeons of depravity and free hell-bound sinners. He'd seen God pick men up from the miry clay and set their feet on a rock and establish their coming and goings. Paul had preached, and the gospel and the Holy Spirit had cleaned up hearts and changed the lips of wicked sinners and put a new song in their mouth, even praise to their God. There is no sheep so far that the shepherd cannot retrieve them. There's no sinner so bad that God cannot reach them. And there is no son so lost that the Father cannot retrieve him. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. No matter who it is or what is going on, God, through the power of the gospel, can save their soul and change their lives. We just need to be bold enough to say with the apostle, I'm not ashamed of it. I want to tell you about it. I wrote this, and so I like it, and so I'm going to say it. There's a check that's been written by the hand of God. A check signed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. A check that offers free pardon and forgiveness of sin that the bank of grace can always cash. This check is made out, paid in full, to all of those who by faith come to Jesus Christ. And listen, folks, God's grace account has never been overdrawn. God has never overextended Himself. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Can I tell you what the gospel can do for you? It can save your soul if you will embrace the good news of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this, not only will it save your soul, but it'll clean up your life. I'm going to tell you something. I've told this to my kids, I'm going to keep saying it. One thing I love about the Christian faith, not only is my soul secure in the arms of Jesus, but it's just a cleaner life. It's a healthier life. It is a more peaceful life, a more content. I'm not saying you ain't going to have trouble. But I can tell you something. You can have a rock, an anchor in the midst of that if you will put your faith in Jesus that this world cannot shake. The gospel can help destroy bad habits, vanquish hard hearts. It can save marriages. I've seen the gospel save marriages. It can bring grace to the humble, mercy to the broken. It can make preachers out of persecutors. The gospel turns sinners into saints. If you know your Bible, you'll know this reference. The gospel turned a cold-hearted, callous Philippian jailer into a tender-hearted nurse. The gospel made a crooked tax collector into an honest man. I haven't seen nearly what the Apostle Paul saw, but I've seen enough to tell you there is real power in the gospel. Now, I hope you get what I'm about to say. I've never seen, you know, the Bible says that Jesus turned water into wine. Do you believe it? I believe it did. And I'm just going to say he turned water into wine. Now, you deal with the ramifications of that, but that's what he did. Now, I never saw that. I never seen Jesus turn water into wine, but I can tell you some things I have seen. And I hope you follow me. Through the power of the gospel, I've seen the Lord turn booze into rent. I've seen Him turn liquor into a lease. I've seen Him turn beer into groceries. And I'm not here dogging on alcohol. I'm here just telling you, listen, I've seen God work. I've seen methamphetamines turned into baby diapers. You following me? That's what the gospel can do. I've seen harlots and drug addicts turned into loving moms. I talked to a girl who said to me, I lived on the streets. It's nobody you know. I lived on the streets. I sold myself for the next fix. I would do anything to get that next hit, shot, snort. And now she's sitting on a church pew with children and her husband is preaching the gospel. That's what the gospel can do. I've seen it. There is power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You realize when we sing that song, we're not just talking about the blood. What that teaches and tells us that Jesus gave His life's blood. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That Jesus gave His life, He shed His blood, He gave up everything for us to save us. And it doesn't matter if that gospel message is spoken by a world-traveling evangelist like the Apostle Paul or just a small child. The power does not lie in the messenger, but in the message. I know this is cheesy, but I'm cheesy, so y'all forgive me. It doesn't matter if the gospel is proclaimed by a missionary or a mom, by a deacon or a dad. It doesn't matter if it's Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, or Billy Joel. The power's in the gospel. It doesn't matter if that gospel is spoken in English, French, Hebrew, Cantonese, Farsi, German, or Spanish. It doesn't matter if it's told by a new convert or a seasoned saint. It doesn't matter if the gospel is preached by a true believer or a make-believer. God can use false believers, unbelievers, to carry out His word to reach His people. I believe that's true with Judas Iscariot. The other apostles were shocked to find out that he was the one that would betray Him. He probably had a somewhat successful ministry, but was an unbeliever. It doesn't matter if the gospel message is whispered in the ear or shouted from a pulpit. It doesn't matter if it's communicated in Braille or in sign language or written down or proclaimed by a loudspeaker. It doesn't matter. It is the gospel that saves. Here's my analogy. It doesn't matter who throws the dynamite. It only matters that the Holy Spirit lights the fuse. That's all that matters. To bring that explosive, life-giving power to the message. That's the capability of the gospel. This is what Paul says. I'm not ashamed to tell you what the gospel can do for you, but will you believe it? Will you believe it? And then I mentioned thirdly and finally, the constraints of the gospel. Now listen to me. The only constraint placed upon the gospel is what God's word places upon it. And we find that right in our text. Verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But notice this, to everyone that believes. The only constraint on the gospel is to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever. The gospel is the strength of God, the might of God, the force of God, but not to everyone. Only to those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I realize and I know that the message that I have preached this morning to many people is silly and absurd. That's why we have sparse few rather than a packed building. Because people think, how silly a message is it that some man who lived and died 2,000 years ago has anything to do with me? How silly and absurd. Well, it wasn't just a man, it was the God-man, the Son of God, who came and lived the life you should have lived and died in your place that you could have everlasting life. And that is the good news. Yet it is only good news if you embrace it. It is the power of God to everyone who believes. Do you believe it? There's the question. It may sound like a foolish message to many, but I can tell you this, if God, the Holy Spirit, ever gets a hold of you, it will be good news. There was a church member one time who came to his pastor and he said, Pastor, why do you preach the gospel every week? We already know the gospel and believe the gospel. And the pastor said, because Christians need to hear the gospel too. We need to hear it too. And verse 17 says, for therein, that is in the gospel. Do you get this? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith, as it is written. The righteousness of God. How God can be both just and the justifier. How can a holy God be reconciled to unholy men? It is through the bridge of the cross. It is through the gathering together of lost sinner and holy God through the redemptive work of Jesus. That is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel message is how God's righteousness revealed. And that's good news. And Paul was not ashamed of it. He was confident in the capabilities of not himself, but the gospel, to do for sinners what they could not do for themselves. Dear friends, is this a good news message to you? Believe the gospel, and it will be well with your soul. Have you had a life-changing experience with the good news of Jesus Christ? Have you had it? If so, are you living it? To the members of Memorial Heights, if I have been unclear in any way about the gospel, I apologize. I want to be more clear. I want to be crystal clear. I want to be concise about the gospel. And moving forward, I want us all to do a better job of boldly declaring the good news of the gospel message. Who cares what the world thinks? Let them laugh. Let them mock. The same message. The same message that some may reject, others will lovingly receive. The parable of the sower tells us, go sow the seed. Go tell the good news. Go share it. Some of it, it's just barely going to touch the ground and the birds of the air are going to come snatch it up, which is Satan, gathering that seed out. Others of it will shoot up for a little while, then shallow ground or hard ground or briars and thorns will choke it out. And you'll reveal, it wasn't real, it wasn't real. But hold on. There's some ground out there that the Holy Spirit has already plowed. The Holy Spirit's already put His spade into the hard heart of some elect sinner. And someone needs to bring the gospel to them, and when they do, God will use that message to quicken them. Keep sowing. Most of it will be laughed at, rejected, scorned, so be it. But some will hear. May God give us a little bit of what Paul had to say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel.